Signed Word State Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday, November the 21st, 1980, and we're at the morning session of the National Congress of Fundamentalists held in Sydney. And the speaker at the session is Mr. David Cassells. His subject, Wandering Stars.
Able to come. How many have been here before? Would you raise your hand if you've been here before? Wonderful. It looks as though we're building up a clientele. That's wonderful. And I trust we'll expand it and we'll see many more in later sessions, particularly tonight. I know that our evening sessions especially are building very rapidly. We're greatly encouraged. And we trust that by the time we finish up this week, we're going to have at least 1,000 people in this auditorium. Welcome then, and I believe we ought to move right on with the program, and before we do that, let's just commit this morning's session to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for what you've already done through the ministry of your word and men who are willing to stand on it and to preach it faithfully. And we pray, Father, that that work that you've begun, even in this Congress, you will continue to do. Keep us, Lord, completely obedient, wholly devoted to you, that we might do your will and no other. And Father, we pray this morning that the sessions which have been prepared and the speakers, Lord, especially the speakers who minister to us, we pray that they might all be used, Father, to your glory. We would thank you again for your Son, our Saviour Jesus. We thank you for his death on that cross, the full price that was paid there at Calvary, without which, Lord, we know there's no hope of salvation or eternal life. But we thank you that you did that through him. And we just ask this morning, Lord, that you'll ensure, as we're available to you for this purpose, that he will be high and lifted up. We do pray that Christ and his full work will be exalted. And we ask too, Father, that the word might be faithfully preached and that it might be recommended to all in this Congress as the only rule of faith. And Father, we will just give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Reverend E. David Cassells, and he is from Jock Troop Memorial Church in Glasgow, Scotland. His topic is Wandering Stars. May the Lord bless you, brother, as you bring that message to us this morning.
Might I say how great a privilege it is to join with you in this, the first Congress of Fundamentalists here in the great continent of Australia. And I bring you greetings from the land of Scotland and trust that as together we seek to stand for the Lord across the world in these days, we might know the blessing of God upon our labours and a great and mighty witness established to the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever his servants go. This morning I want you to turn with me, please, to the Epistle of Jude, the little Epistle of Jude, the porchway to the book of the Revelation. We'll read together the whole of this epistle this morning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen indeed, and may God bless his word to all our hearts. Let us unite together again in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, of ourselves we have nothing. Of ourselves we are nothing. Of ourselves we have nothing to say. But we thank thee, O God, that of thee by thy grace we are saved, not for time alone, but for all eternity. We are brought into a living and vital relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who rose again from the dead and ever liveth to make intercession for us. And therefore this morning we have something to say. We have a word given unto us to deliver. We have a message to bring to the people. And we pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be sent forth now to bless thy servant who would preach, to give him unction and wisdom and liberty, discernment and understanding. Lord, that thy Spirit might settle upon the hearers, that the ears of thy people might be opened, their hearts be rent to give understanding, that this morning all the glory will be thine. O God, hear our prayer, and grant that by this congress a great movement might come upon this land, and that the tremors of what thou art doing here might be felt to the uttermost parts. God, answer prayer. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. The book of Jude is a book concerning apostasy. And lest there would be those here this morning who do not understand the terminology of fundamentalists and of this present age, could I tell you that the word apostasy is a word that relates to the last times as far as this world is concerned. There shall be, according to the book of Thessalonians, and I ask you please to turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 3, because herein we have clearly stated the fact and the time of apostasy. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Except there come a falling away first. Now that word, or that phrase, falling away, relates to what we as fundamentalists believe to be the great apostasy of the last days. We believe ourselves to be in that apostasy today. It is no longer something futuristic. It is something present. We see it in every hand. We see a departure from the faith. We see a departure from the precepts of the Word of God. We see a departure from the basic and fundamental commands that God in His grace has given in His Word. And we believe ourselves to be in that day, therefore, of declension, a day of departure. And the Epistle of Jude is written relating to that particular day. And I would like this morning to center our attention on the Epistle of Jude and to consider those who are described as wandering stars. This is a subject that has been given to me. I preach not by choice today. It was sent to me along with a few very brief notes as to what was anticipated in the subject before us. And yet I count it a privilege to be able to stand by the grace of God and to open the Word of God and declare the truth of that Word this morning. Wandering stars in the day of apostasy, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I want first of all this morning to see the wandering stars compared. The wandering stars compared. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, we have a story which is very popular at this time of the year concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem, but He came at Bethlehem. We know the story of those who were guided to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ lay. And with honest dispute this morning, I believe we have got reason to doubt very seriously whether those wise men came to the cradle or not. I believe that when Herod commanded that children under 2 years of age be put to death, we have reason to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was not in the cradle at the arrival of these men. The star having appeared at His birth would have taken many months to lead them to the place where Jesus was. And I prefer rather to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was somewhat older than the Christmas cards would teach us. Do not take your theology from the Christmas cards that adorn the mantelpiece at this time of the year. But there we have the story of the guiding star. A miraculous intervention at the God of creation's hand. There we have a star provided to lead those men to the place where Jesus Christ lay. There we have a star which God brought into being with the one design and intent that it might lead those men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the guiding stars. Thank God for those who are raised up of God to lead men and women and young people to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is a guiding star. A star that moved at the compunction of Almighty God. A star that traveled at the dictates of a sovereign God. A star that did the will of God and brought men to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me hasten on, because the main thrust of what I want to say is later on in the message. And there in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28, and backed up in Revelation 22 and verse 16, we have the morning star, or as it is in the later text, the bright and morning star. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the day star of our salvation. This is the one to whom the guiding star brought men. He is the bright, the morning star, the one that brings cheer, the one that brings hope. I do not like flying. And those who have been traveling with me have found that to be the case. I would almost rather come by boat than by plane. But for a very strange flight that we had in the course of these meetings in the east here, we travelled by plane and kept ahead of the sun for a great deal of time. For almost 15 hours we were in total darkness. And I can tell you, it was good to see the bright and morning star again. We are in the darkness of sin by nature and by birth. By practice, we are enshrouded by the blackness of sin. But one day, by the grace of God, our blinded eyes were opened. By God's mercy, we were caused to see. And what did we see? We saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, the dawn of God's grace, came upon our souls and we were awakened unto righteousness. Thank God for the bright and morning star. Thank God for the end of darkness, the darkness of sin's night. Thank God for the dawning of salvation's day. Thank God for the promises and hopes that we have in Jesus Christ, who is indeed the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Christian, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Could I put it another way? Could you help but love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Him who first loved us. But then in the book of Revelation again, this time in chapter 9 and verse 1 and the passage that follows thereafter, we read concerning a fallen star who is described as Apollyon by name. He is that angel who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Apollyon, the fallen angel who has responsibility for the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 4, concerning the dragon who is the devil, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I believe here we have the picture of the fallen stars or the fallen angels. The devil cast out of heaven for desiring to usurp the sovereignty and authority of God brought with him a third of the angels. He brought with him those who have become the tormentors of the souls of men and who are real as far as Christians are concerned. I believe we only really know the presence of the devil once we get saved. Of course, we give too much place to the devil, I believe. I believe we give him more license and liberty than the Bible would allow us. There are those who speak almost as if the devil shared the omnipresence of God. The devil is not present everywhere at every one time. The devil is severely limited at the hand of the sovereignty of God. So tonight in the darkness, when you're afraid to walk around the house, don't be looking for the devil under the bed or in the wardrobe. But there are those demons who do his charges, who do his work. I have no doubts that perhaps one or two are sent to listen in this morning to carry back the message of this place to the devil. If you're listening, dear demon people, if your ear is inclined to this message this morning, tell the devil he's beaten. Tell the devil there's a group of people who believe in a risen, glorified Christ this morning. I'm almost tempted to stick my tongue out at them. Well, we'll do it anyway. Because the devil is truly a defeated foe this morning. We have nothing to fear when we walk in the pathway of truth and righteousness hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those fallen stars, those who have been brought down because of the deeds of the devil. Then in Jude 13 we have the wandering star. And if I could concisely put it this way, I believe the wandering star is wandering to become a fallen star. I believe that in wandering he will follow the way of the devil and go the way of the fallen angels. And so we have these comparisons. The guiding star, the bright and morning star, the fallen stars, and the wandering stars of Jude 13. But this morning we don't only want to see them compared, we want to see them confronted. Oh, how I love to confront the enemies of God. What with? With the Word of God. Not my philosophy of life, not my understanding, but with the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when tempted in those descriptive passages of the Bible where he is seen face to face with the devil in the hour of temptation, he takes and uses the Word of God to refute the devil. If that is good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is at least good enough for the believer. And in being confronted with apostasy and the works and designs of the devil in our generation, we can do no better than to turn to the Word of God and take and use the Holy Scriptures in our warfare against the devil and his crowd. And in this passage of Scripture in the book of Jude, I believe that first and foremost, we see these wandering stars described. There is their description. And if you're a prophet of love and love only, and if you this morning would follow the dictates of our modern religionists who say that we must love everybody, you'll need to cut the book of Jude out of your Bible. Because there's language here which men in the pulpit today would not use. The Holy Spirit language of this book is sharp, it is pointed, it is defaming as far as these people are concerned. It brings them mighty low. Now listen to it. I'm glad God wrote this book. I'm glad that God has inscribed these words for us this morning. Let's see the description. There are certain men, it says, who are crept in unawares. There are creepers in the church today. There are those who, like the devil himself, would get down on their belly and try and squirm and worm their way into the truth work of the Church of Christ. There are those who would go on their belly upon the dust. They are snakes, they are vipers. They are those who would come in craftily. They are those who would come in deceitfully. They come under the guise even sometimes of being a fundamentalist and would creep in unawares. This morning we must remind ourselves that we are dealing with apostasy, which is the devil's counterfeit. In the United States of America, I'm told that when bank tellers are learning their trade, they are given a pile of banknotes to count, and they learn to count them. Then after a short time, a number, perhaps 20 in any one bundle, of counterfeit notes are placed within the bundle of notes. They are obviously counterfeit, and the teller is trained to be able to pull them out. As their training continues, the counterfeits get fewer and better, until occasionally only one very good counterfeit is put in. And the teller, in order to get his job, must identify that occasional counterfeit note. Christian, although we have heard and are glad to have heard about the Muslim revival, and we need to know about it, although we have had preached to us on the subject of the Roman Catholic Church, although we know about Hinduism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe the devil has far finer counterfeits than these. And right down to the level of the pseudo-fundamentalists, there are enemies that creep in unawares. Certain men who look like the real thing and speak like the real thing and have all the machinations of the real thing, but our counterfeits are apostates, at least in their earliest days. We must learn to identify. I know many well-meaning Christians look at us and throw their hands up in despair and say, how can you possibly live in an atmosphere of distrust like this? Dear friends, we are in a battle. We've got to learn that the devil is raised against us, and all the manifestations of his evil are presented to us today. If we will not recognize the enemy, if we choose not to try and identify the enemy, we will fall ourselves. Greater men than I have fallen from lofty heights of fundamentalist opinion. I fear this morning, And I trust that God, in seeing my fear and knowing my desire and grace, will enable me to stand in these dire and dark days. Their description is that they are certain men who creep in unawares. They are men who were before ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How strong are the words of God at this point, that there are those so designed in their ways and so directed in their paths that they are going to a condemnation which is provided for the devil and for those fallen angels. Oh, dear Christian people this morning, how can there be those who would desire company with such as this, who would say under the banner of love and so-called grace that we must unite and identify with these? Oh, shall we not say this morning, begone, workers of iniquity! Depart from us, you that would pull down the statutes of our God and reject the teachings of the Word of God, who will not bow to the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And then in continuing these passages of Scripture, we see that they are described like those of the land of Egypt, who were afterward destroyed that believed not. They are compared to the angels of whom we have already spoken, who lost their first estate, who have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They are described like the filthy, licentious people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the associated cities of that part of the world. My God is not short in his vocabulary in dealing with such people, is he? Then he goes on to describe them as filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Oh, the Lord is very direct in what he has to say. They speak evil of those things which they knew not. They have gone in the way of Cain with their bloodless sacrifices. They run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They are interested in the rewards of unrighteousness. They want the fruits of this time. They want the blessings and benefits of the carnal rather than of the spiritual. They are rebels. They are revolting people who constantly stand up against the teaching of the Word of God, as in the gainsaying of Korah. Then from verse 12 on, how graphic are the descriptions of God. They are spots in your feasts of charity. My, here are these people sitting down to eat at their love feast, and there are blemishes all across the things that they come to enter into. Such are the blemishes of the apostates. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they are clouds without water. Oh, how dry and barren is the land! And oh, for the showers that would come, but the clouds pass on because there is no water in them. They're useless. They are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Oh, what a graphic description of these people do we have before us. Twice dead they are described. Any fruit that there was is gone, and now they are without fruit, and now they are plucked up by the roots. They are totally dead wood and useless. The raging waves of the sea that foam out their own shame as they crash down upon the rocks. Let us never forget that the waves crash the most when they arrive at the shore. When they come to the rock, they crash the most. And I believe the apostates pour out their shame more before the truth of the rock of our salvation than at any other place. You speak to them concerning the things of our faith and the fundamentalists, and watch them foam at the mouth. You watch them as they begin to spew out all their ungodliness when you preach to them separation from ungodliness and from the things that are contrary to the Word of God. I think it's always very interesting how they preach love for every denomination and every people except those who are fundamentalists. They lose their love somehow or other when they come to us, and they pour out their rage and their foam against us. It's a fair indication that you're on the right path, isn't it? I like to see them foaming. It makes me know that I'm still on the right way. And then this phrase, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars, We can see them traversing. What do we mean by the phrase wandering stars? Well, I believe we want, therefore, not only to see their description as it is contained in the Word of God, and there's much more in this little epistle of Jude that time does not permit us to enter into, but as we look at this passage of wandering stars, we see their desertion, not only their description. Turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The stars were created by the Word of God. They were set in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God did not create wandering stars. Wandering stars are a product of sin and iniquity. They are deserting from the first estate into which God put them. Of God. And as we look into apostasy, and as we look into those movements of our generation that are contrariwise to the fundamentals of the faith, we establish them to be so against the plumb line of the Holy Scriptures. If we do not take to the Word of God, we will never identify apostasy. We will not know them to be wandering, because if we desert the Word of God, we will wander also. And we will become their companions as they wander. We will not see them to move, because as we move together, we will know no progress in the darkness of sin. We will see them as those who stand still. It's only when you're founded on the Word of God and immovable because of the Word of God and the grace of God that you can see them to be wandering. They're wandering from the Word of God. And we must take everything back, and our authority comes back to the Word of God. How often we have heard in this Congress this great truth, that no longer are we fighting merely upon the subject of the inspiration of the Word of God. No longer upon the infallibility only of the Word of God. No longer only upon the inerrancy of the Word of God. We are now fighting upon the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. It has become evident in this generation that it's possible to believe in inspiration without believing in authority. It has become possible to debate infallibility and stand for infallibility and yet not submit yourself to that which is infallible. And you, dear folks, here this morning, how can we get it across one to another that if we believe the book to be the Word of God, then we must be obedient to the Word of God? If there are commands in this book, and it's full of commands to the believing child of God, then every one of these commands is the Word of God to our heart, There is no such thing as God having a standard for one Christian and a different standard for another. The plumb line is the same for every building. It never changes. It never changes to suit the whims and fancies and experiences of another. How apparent are the charismatics and their apostasy when they come to us. And we open the Word of God, and at the end, in their frustration, they turn and say, "But my experience." But your experience, nothing charismatic. Your experience is no true experience if it does not conform to the Word of God. You're a wandering star. When I think of this subject, the wandering star, I think of the wandering minstrel who was called to a city filled with rats to play his music. And as he played his music, the rats were led from the city, and the people who had promised to pay him did not pay him, the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And when they didn't pay him, then he took their children and piped them sweetly away from them. We have the Pied Pipers of the charismatics today, who by the sweet music, it would appear, of their experience and their great and lofty experience of tongues and prophecies and visions and all the other rubbish that is poured forward from their lips of evil, we have them wooing away those who are unsuspecting and ungrounded in the Word of God. Men who once stood on platforms such as this now profess the charismatic movement. I think of men whom in earlier years I heard referred to as mighty men of God, such as Alan Redpath, who himself has now taken to the charismatic trail. Who would ever have thought that such a man should have gone in such a way? How did it happen? He said, "I did not believe it until my daughter experienced it for herself and told me about it." A man of God taking his guide from his daughter and leaving the Bible of his fathers. Such is the minstrelly work of the Pied Piper of the charismatic movement. It's a wandering star. It's a wandering star. A wandering star is never any good to a sailor upon the open sea. A sailor needs to have a fixed position that he can find the harbor light. And if you follow a wandering star, you'll go upon its course until it leads you to destruction. We need a fixed light in the firmament. We need a heavenly light that will guide us safe home. Thank God we've got it in the Bible. Thank God we need no other authority than this. We must stand upon this authority and stand with the firmness that God would have us to stand. And using the language that God has given us to use. But not only have they left the Word of God, thereby they have left the will of God. And thereby they have left the way of God. Listen to this. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. There is a straight gate, not a variable gate, not a pathway that wavers here and there. God has always a direct line of communication with his people. God has always a direct path that he takes. I was often told in mathematics that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. The charismatics and apostates and ecumenicals of our day will never get between the two points because they walk a wandering way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God who is revealed to us in the inspired Word of God. And if we are to find the way, then the way is Christ, and we find Christ through the Bible, the Word of God. We do not find it through transcendental meditation. We do not find it through the cultic desires and designs of the East. We do not find it through the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. We do not find it through Charles Taze Russell and the Russellites. We do not find it through the extras that are added onto the Bible or those who remove themselves from the Bible. I was referring to a little book that's on the bookstall that was given to the man who looks after the bookstall, our brother John Finn. It was a book that he was given to look at. It's a publication of the Unification Church of Sun Myung Moon. And we have the Moonies in Scotland. I don't know whether you're confronted with them seriously here yet or not. But if you speak to a Moonie, and they're well known as Moonies, aren't they? We talk about lunatics, and loon comes from the French moon. And the Moonies are loonies, if you ask me, without any shadow of a doubt. Because when you speak to them, and I speak to them as an evangelical and a conservative fundamentalist, and I say to them, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Are you born again by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I'm born again by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It all sounds so good. If a Hindu speaks to them and speaks concerning his faith, he'll say, yes, I'm a Hindu. If a Mohammedan says, I'm a Mohammedan, what about you? Yes, I'm a Mohammedan. And as you pass by a whole series of religious beliefs, they'll be the same to each one of them, to unite them together. But if you ask them concerning Sun Myung Moon and Jesus Christ, why is there Sun Myung Moon? Do you know what they say? Jesus Christ failed in his ministry. There's the keynote of what the Moonies stand for. Sun Myung Moon has come to do what Jesus Christ failed to do. There's only one verse in the Bible to refute them. It is finished. It is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all, has done everything that's necessary for salvation. You and I need add nothing to what Christ has done. It's all of grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished, said the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Then, of course, there is their deception, because they creep in, and they creep in unawares. They come in to disrupt and to dispute with the things that are true, and how nice they are. This is perhaps the greatest burden to those who would find it difficult to stand against them. But my minister is such a nice man. Of course, that implies that I'm not. That implies that Dr. Paisley isn't. Of course, a lot of people might say that right enough. But the thing about it is this, that they have got such a nice aura of graciousness and niceness about them. They are gracious to a fault. They wouldn't harm or hurt anybody. They wouldn't go against anybody. They would try and embrace everybody. They would try and hold on to every system of doctrine. They would try and not offend anybody in their congregation in case they didn't come back, because after all, it's hard enough to get people to give the money that we've got without losing anybody else. Let's be nice to everybody. And that niceness has become the cloak of deceit to so many. They've crept in unawares. And oh, dear Christian people, out of a love for the one who loved us and died on the cross at Calvary, we've got to penetrate that cloak of so-called grace and get in on the truths and the principles of the Word of God. We've got to establish the way of our going. We've got to make it sure that these people are openly seen to be deceivers. Tell me, who do you love more? The gracious minister who denies and despises the word of truth, or the God of all truth? Tell me, who do you respect more, God or man? You cannot serve both. And then I want to speak briefly concerning their destiny, to whom is reserved. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness unto the judgment of God. These are people who are ordained to condemnation. They will be cast out into the everlasting darkness from which there is no returning. Many of them don't believe in the fiery torments of hell. They will one day. Many of them don't believe in the everlasting nature of hell. They will one day. Many of them would deny the judgment and punishment of God. There's coming a day when they'll not deny it anymore. Their destiny is that of a lost eternity, separated from God forever. They are compared, they are confronted, and lastly, they are combated. How do we combat them? How do we combat them? The first thing that is given to us in the Epistle of Jude is in verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. You will not combat the workers of apostasy and the workers of iniquity unless you're prepared to earnestly contend for the faith. Now this is the rising note of fundamentalism, isn't it? This is what separates the sheep from the goats. It's one thing to profess fundamentalism, it's another thing to practice fundamentalism. And the keynote of a rampant crusading fundamentalist is to earnestly contend for the faith. It's easy to contend for the faith here, you know, when everybody's likewise contending. It's one thing to come in here and say your amens and hallelujahs to the truths that are uttered from this pulpit. It's another thing to go out and put it into practice in the midst of apostasy. And the idea of this Congress is to get people on fire for God to go out and practice fundamentalism, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now there's contending and there's earnestly contending. There are those who would argue with those whom they feel safe in arguing with. But that's not earnestly contending. Earnestly contending is going out to where the battle is and taking your stand right in the midst of it. We're frontline soldiers as fundamentalists, no cookhouse bottle washers in fundamentalism. We're given the sword to go right into the front line, right up to the point where the battle is at the hottest, and get in, or as we would say at home, get stuck in and fight as hard as you possibly can. We don't know what the end of it will be. We don't know what man will do to us. Dr. Paisley has been in prison twice for his faith. Who's to say that there are not those this morning who may have to go the same way for the fundamentalist cause? Are you prepared to go the whole way? Because earnestly contending for the faith taken to its ultimate extreme will mean persecution. And it will mean to be derided and spat upon. Yes, literally spat upon. I know the testimony of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster when people who were friends at one time, when their friends went to the Free Presbyterian Church on the Sunday morning, they walked on the other side of the road. They refused to admit to them. They refused to acknowledge them. We have to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Imprint that not only in your Bible. Underline it not only in your Bible, but imprint it and underline it in your heart and in your living, contending for the faith. But then in verse 20 we're told, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have to build ourselves up. You will never get into the fray and into the fight until you take to the Word of God and you build yourself up with the Word of God. We must be students of the Word of God. We must enter into the deeper teachings. The promise out of the promise box once every other day is not sufficient to get you on fire for fundamentalism. Reading the text on the wall in the doorway going out to work will never establish you in the way of truth. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved. It's not just the preacher who ought to study. That's why there are so many poor preachers. Because their congregations don't study to find out what they're preaching about. And if more congregations studied the Word of God, then more congregations would challenge the preacher when he went off the track. And if you want to keep your preacher on his toes, then you study as he studies. And you keep up with it. Because the Bible says that the early Christians searched the Scriptures to see if these things were right or wrong. So many people sit like baby gannets with their mouths open waiting for the fish to drop in, and then they close their mouth. And to be quite honest, you could drop anything into their mouth. They wouldn't know the difference. We need to upbuild ourselves in our most holy faith. Oh, how I love that phrase, our most holy faith. Oh, that we have a reverence for the work that Christ has done for us and the great faith that he has championed on our behalf. Then it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be too disrespectful to some this morning, but there's an awful lot of praying that's not in the Holy Ghost. I watch on the television the services that take place in the state religion of the United Kingdom. And they say, let us pray, and they read out what they're going to pray about, but never get down to praying it. Their prayer meetings are a list of things to pray for that are never prayed for. Know how we need to come in our individual lives and in our church lives and get down on our knees before God and get into the place where our jackets come off and our sleeves get rolled up and we pour out a holy sweat before God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God in our church life we have proved the power of prayer as far as fundamentalism is concerned. We would never have withstood in this battle if we had never prayed. In the 10 whole days when great and mighty men were preaching in the gospel there, thank God the work went forward. In the city of Glasgow then, men came in who undermined the fundamentals of the faith. And when we stood against them, they began to get irritated and awkward. And eventually they sacked me from my job as the superintendent of the tent hall. I tell you, friends, in those days of darkness and of gloom as far as the material things of life were concerned, we could never have stood if it hadn't have been for the place of prayer. Thank God for the nights of prayer that our congregation entered into. Thank God for the days of prayer and fasting when we cried and wept before God. Help us to be faithful. Help us to stand. Help us to go forward. God heard and answered the prayers that were offered in the Holy Ghost. One old Puritan divine put it this way, that Holy Ghost prayer is breathing out that which the Spirit of God has previously breathed in. And may we know what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Have done with a petty little shopping list of prayers. God bless Mummy and God bless Daddy. We haven't changed our prayers since gentle Jesus, meek and mild, at the bedside before we went to bed at 4 years of age. We need to get into the place where God hears and answers prayer and lay hold on the horns of the altar as if everything depended upon our prayers. Such is the praying in the Holy Ghost. I know a church, where if I went to their prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I could tell you who's going to pray, I could tell you what they're going to pray, and I haven't been there for 10 years. I can tell you exactly what they're going to say, because it hasn't changed in all that time. And then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves. Now here's the fundamentalist love. I don't care what men think of me as long as God and I are in a love relationship. I don't care how men despise and despitefully use me as long as I know I have the benediction of God's love. And I can honestly respond and say that I love Him. And then it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh Christians, let us never take lightly the salvation that we have. So many of us say we've got our ticket to heaven. We've got our ticket to the Congress, but we've got our ticket to heaven. I'm saved. I'm all right now. I can sit back. Friends, I've got reason to ask you this morning, if that's your attitude, are you really saved at all? Because I can't help but look for the mercy that God has in this Christian life. And oh, for grace to be added to grace. And oh, for growth in grace. Then it says, of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. This is part of the principle of our Christian life in dealing with others. There are those, dear Christian people, this morning who will themselves into apostasy. There are those who are weak and are entering into apostasy. And I believe by compassion and godly compassion, not for their deeds, not for their actions. Let us rebuke their actions. But I believe there are many in this land of Australia today who with compassion and with a real deep desire for their saving, we can reach out and we can pull back from the very fires of apostasy. Oh, let us never isolate ourselves and say that we are safe and condemn all others to that lostness. But let us seek those who have been deceived and weakened by false preaching and encourage them by the grace of God to take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add to us in two ways, by saving sinners and adding them to our number, and by separating other Christians. Some of us have forgotten, have we not, how long it took us to be separated from apostasy. There are some of us here this morning that maybe took many years to get us to where we are today. Let us with the same patience deal with others, and let us desire to save them from those terrible fires. Then the last thing that it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Dr. Paisley has been described in the newspapers here as the vicar of hate. I don't know about the vicar, but he hates everything that God hates. He hates the garment, even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. There are things, dear Christian, for which we It is not just our privilege, but it is our responsibility to have a hatred for. At the hand of God, I plead before God that he might increase a holy hatred for sin and for apostasy and for everything that's contrary to the word of God. Oh, that little chorus, isn't it? The devil hates me and I hate him, but his banner over me is love. Oh, I hate the devil with a holy hatred this morning. I hate him with every kind of hatred. I remember once hearing a story about a man who was a preacher, and he'd been saved from a very hard and difficult background. He'd been a swearer and a cusser all his life. And one Sunday he got into fire and liberty in the pulpit. He was preaching hard and he came to the devil. And he began to swear and curse and yell about the devil. My, he said words that made the women turn red and that made the men turn blue. And they sat and they shook in their seats. And then suddenly he came to the end of his message and he realized what he'd been saying. And he just looked at the congregation and he didn't even close in prayer. He just walked right out of the church. He was heartbroken. He'd let his Lord down in returning to the language that he had left behind. The church sat still for 5 minutes solid. They didn't move. Nobody moved. And at last one of the elders got up and he looked down at the congregation and he said, I've heard things this morning that I've never heard before. But I'm glad we've got a pastor who hates the devil. And they called on him and brought him back in and allowed him to grace the pulpit again. I'm not advocating that we all go out and use the language of the military against the devil. Don't misrepresent me this morning. But I understand the attitude of that man. May God give us a holy hatred for all things that are sin. For the devil and apostasy, this terrible charismatic and ecumenical trend, God give us a holy hatred even for the garments that are tainted by sin. May we flee to the crimson tide, to the fountain filled with blood, and daily find its application to our souls. And may we be pure even as he is pure and his word is pure to his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word and bless all who have heard it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Castles. Let's turn together to the hymn number 15. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. The hymn number 15. Let's all rise to sing.
Thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Here is a proposal for a slight alteration. Yes, just one alteration, Moses. I'll give in. There'll be no amalgamation. You'll not sacrifice in the land. I'll give in. There'll be no association. You will go as far away as you like. I'll give in about the affiliation. I'll let even your little ones go. But just one slight alteration. Leave your business in Egypt. Place where you make your money. Your donations. Just leave them. Don't make that clean cut break. And I'm glad what Moses said. He said, not a hoof shall be left behind. You know what Moses said? He said, that old ass that I have, I wouldn't even leave it in apostasy. That pig that I have, well, he didn't have a pig, he was a Jew. That cow that I have, I'll not leave that in Egypt. He wouldn't even leave his dog or cat in Egypt. And I wouldn't leave a cat or a dog in the World Council of Churches. You have to get everything out. That's what God's saying. Total, absolute, unconditional separation for blessing. And I want to tell you, if you have built any bridges and